I'm Paul, one of the pastors here, and it is awesome to be with you this morning. Welcome to those of you in the room, those of you online, our friends over at the prison and the jail. It is good to be with all of you this morning as we jump into a new season here at New Life. And so I have a question to start us all off here this morning. It's a simple question, but it's a very important question. And as I ask this, I'm not talking about right now. I'm talking about whenever. But who here wants to go to heaven? Is there anybody here that heaven sounds good to you? All right, it's good. Most of your hands were up, and that's good, I guess. I'm hoping that more hands will go up because this is our sermon series that we're jumping into. Everybody wants to go to heaven. You all didn't prove that at that moment. There were some of you who were a little lax getting those hands up there, but we're thinking that everybody wants to go to heaven. Then there's a but. But nobody wants to die. You know, there's some tension in that sermon series, isn't there? You know, that's that one of those understandings. We all want to have our cake and eat it too. Yeah. You know, we want the best of both worlds there. We want the positives in there. And you think about the opening part of that. Everybody wants to go to heaven. Well, that makes sense to us, doesn't it? You know, we think about how heaven is and we all get excited. Even an average person, even somebody that's not of faith, might say, yeah, heaven is better than the alternative. I remember back, I was in my young 20s, and I was in a Bible study with Dr. Bob Reese, and my parents were in that Bible study as well. And so we were hanging out together, and on that day, we were talking about heaven. And as part of that discussion, Dr. Bob had out on the tables there pieces of blank paper with crayons and markers and different pens and pencils that you can do whatever you want. But he said, here's what I want you to do. Whatever words or images that come to mind when you think about heaven, I want you to put them on your paper. And that was a cool exercise to begin to think what images come to our mind. And I don't remember what I put down. I just don't. But I do remember what my dad put down. You know, my dad is not very outgoing with his faith. He has had a deep faith. But I just wanted to see what dad had. And so I was anxious. And he picked up some crayons and he drew some pictures of clouds. Okay, Dad, I'm thinking that makes sense. And, you know, because a lot of times when we think of heavens, we're thinking about up there and the clouds and everything. And but then we had to explain around the room what we drew and why or what words came to mind. And my dad, when it came to him, I was thinking, yeah, that's what he was going to say. But instead he said, no, when I get a chance to pause and take a break, and whether it's lay down in the grass and look up or when I just sit down and stare at the clouds, I just get a sense of peace. And when I think of heaven, I just think of peace. Wow, Dad, good job. That was profound. I was really excited. Enough that I remember it here many years later. You know, and so I wonder about for you though, you know, when you think of that question, what comes to mind when you think about heaven? What do you think about? What are some of the words and images that come to mind for you? Surely you thought about it. I want you to yell them out to me right now. What are some of those things that come to mind when you think about heaven? Joy, okay, what else? Perfect. A party. Okay. Maybe good food along with there. Yeah. Family. Okay. A lot of times we think of a reunion, getting together as a reunion. Yeah. There was somebody, thinking back to last week's sermon, somebody said something about being on the 50-yard line in a hot tub at a Chiefs game was something about heaven. I don't know. But, you know, truthfully for me, when I think of heaven, you know what I think about? Just being with my wife. Dude, you're wishing you thought of that, aren't you? Yeah. Now, my wife isn't here this morning, so when you see her after worship, can you let her know that I said that for you? Because I just want to have a good day. She heard it first service, but I want her to hear it again. You know, we have all these images that go through our mind about heaven and how wonderful it's going to be. But, there's that but. What about that other part? But no one wants to die. Is that true? And generally speaking, probably if we went around the room, yeah, it's going to be true for us. Because you think about, we're going to have different reasons. For some of us, maybe you just got married and you want to spend some time with your spouse for a while. Maybe for some of you, you just got your dream job and you just, I'd love to work on my dream job for a while. Maybe for others of you, again, you know, I hear it over and over again, the Chiefs won the Super Bowl. And I just want to hear it over and over again. Yeah. Yeah. So, you know, we have all of our reasons of why we aren't ready to die. You know, the good thing about this sermon series is we jump into it. If you love music, there is a lot of songs that have the title of this sermon series, that everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. Great different kinds of music, all different kinds of genre. For instance, if you like the blues, the great Albert King back in the mid-1900s sang a song with this title to it. If you are into bluegrass, Alison Krauss sings this song. If you like country music, the great older version of Loretta Lynn used to sing this song. And then more recently, Kenny Chesney. So lots of country fans out there like this song, evidently. And if you are outside the country music realm, Ice Cube, seriously, even sang a song with this title to it. And then on top of that, in the Christian circle, David Crowder sang this song. You know, it's a great song with some great lyrics. Everybody did it just a slight difference, but what are some of the words that go with this song? Let's listen just to a little bit of one of the versions of it. Here's how it goes.
Once upon a time there lived a man and his name was Hezekiah. He walked with God both day and night, but he didn't want to die. He cried, oh Lord, please let me live. Death is close, I know. God smiled down on Hezekiah. He gave him 15 years to go.
It's a great song, and you hear those lyrics and you start wondering, wait a second, who's this Hezekiah guy? For some of you, you might not know, and you know, is it just a great songwriter coming up with a crazy name to put into a song? And the answer is no. This is actually a story from back in the day. It's right out of the Bible. Hezekiah goes all the way back. He was in the line just like King David and King Solomon. Hezekiah was one of the kings of Israel back in biblical times. And Hezekiah, you know, if you look at his life a little bit, you can find it in two different places in the Bible, both in 2 Kings and in 2 Chronicles. Two different people wrote about that history time period of the Israelite crowd from two different perspectives. And so if you look in there and you learn a little bit about Hezekiah's life, he was a relatively good king. He was one of the good ones. And, you know, when he went through some serious issues, he had a great prayer life. He would cry out to God and say, God, I don't know what to do with this situation. Please help. And so if you look at the earlier part of his life, life was good. But then as we got closer to the end of what his life ended up being, maybe we need to relook at that part a little bit and see what was his life like there. Because this is what we're going to be doing. We're going to look at this idea of how do we live today? How do we live today in light of heaven? If we're all wanting to go to heaven, most of you had your hands up, so we want to go to heaven. So if that's the case, how do we live today? And we're going to be looking at Hezekiah a little bit, because here's our question that we want to figure out today. If everybody wants to go to heaven, what should kingdom life look like now? If we are people of faith, and so therefore we are part of the kingdom of God, not just then and there in heaven, but here and now also, if we are part of the kingdom of God, what should kingdom life look like now? And we're going to do this by contrasting two different characters in the Bible. One of them is Hezekiah, and then we're going to look at another one a little bit later. And we're going to try to get an answer to this and understand, how do we have this kingdom life? What should it look like now if everybody wants to go to heaven? So let's jump into Hezekiah a little bit. We're going to start off in the 2 Kings version of this, and it starts off this way. About that time, Hezekiah became deathly ill. Kind of heard that in a song. And the prophet Isaiah, son of Amos, went to visit him. And he gave the king this message. This is what the Lord says. Set your affairs in order, for you are going to die. You will not recover from this illness. Well, if you got that message from Isaiah, you're going to believe it's true, because Isaiah shared truth. How are you going to respond to this? If you're Hezekiah and they came, you know, and we don't know exactly, it doesn't say exactly the time period, but it's kind of understood based on the rest of the story. We're not talking, you know, Hezekiah, get your bucket list out and start running those things through. That's not the case. We're saying you need to start saying your goodbyes. You should get your password to your bank account to your friend, because they're going to need to get your money out, because you're going to be not here very much longer. So if that's the message that you're getting, how are you going to respond to that message? Well, how does Hezekiah respond? Well, he cried out to God. He was a man of prayer. And he cried out to God to get a better understanding. God, how can you do better with this? And so as we heard in the song, what happens after he cries out to God, God comes to Hezekiah and says, okay, I heard your prayer. You don't want to die. You want to keep living. And so God says, all right, I'll give you 15 more years. Now, you need to understand how big this is for Hezekiah, because Hezekiah was not someone who was mature in age. Now, maybe for some of you youngsters out there, you might think he was. He was only around 40 years old at the time. Now, for any teenagers up there, don't dare say that 40 years is old, because that ain't case. 40's not old. And Hezekiah was only 40 years old. Can you imagine how much that hurt to hear your life is about to end? So when God says to him then, as we said in the song and it says in the Bible, he gave him 15 more years. Now, for some of you, you're thinking, only 15 more years? That means only about 55 years old when he's going to die. That's not very long. Some of you are thinking, wow, what an amazing gift. Because I had someone that died and didn't get that gift. No matter what we're thinking about how long those years were, the question is, what's he going to do with those 15 years? What's Hezekiah going to do with those 15 years, the gift that God gave to him? He longed for it. He wanted it. Okay, here it is. You know, what would you do with those 15 years if you knew you had that long? You know, if someone's going to write your story 1 year then after those 15 years were over, what's those 15 years going to look like? Who are you going to bring honor to in that journey? Well, for Hezekiah, let's just say it didn't go real well. Jumping over into that Second Chronicles passage, this is what it says. It says, about that time, Hezekiah became deathly ill. So they're telling the same story again. He prayed to the Lord who healed him and gave him a miraculous sign. But Hezekiah did not respond appropriately to the kindness, the 15 years shown to him. And he became what? Proud. Have you ever heard the saying, it's straight out of scripture, pride comes before the fall. Hezekiah was given a tremendous gift and he had to figure out, okay, how am I going to live my life in these extra 15 years now that I was given? And as he tried to figure that out, his pride got in the way. He became very inward focused instead of responding to God and saying, God, wow, that's amazing. He lived with pride. Let's see how this plays out for him. Soon after this, jumping back into 2 Kings version, soon after this, Merodach-Baladan, son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent Hezekiah his best wishes and a gift, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been very sick. And so what's playing out here is this: the country of Babylon, way away from where Hezekiah was, they were up-and-comers in the national scene. Assyria was over top of everybody. They were the conquering kingdom, and they had knocked everybody else down. But Babylon was coming up, and they wanted to go all the way above. And so how do you do that? Well, you get some allies around you. And so they thought, Hezekiah is sick. Maybe this is a good time to send some friends over there or give him well wishes. Maybe I can get Israel to be an ally of mine as I continue to try to move up. So all of a sudden, Hezekiah has this group of people coming his way. How do I deal with that? Do I seek God's heart? Do I think just of myself? Because by this time, he's been given the gift of 15 years, so he knows he's got more time. Let's see how it plays out. Hezekiah received the Babylonian envoys and showed them, what did he show them? Everything of his treasure house, the silver, the gold, the spices, and aromatic oils. He also took them to see his armory and showed them everything in his royal treasures. You getting the theme here? There was nothing in his palace or kingdom that Hezekiah did not show them. Now, if you know the history of the Israelite people, Hezekiah simply moved into the kingship spot because he was the next in line. But before that, if you know the story, God did a lot of work for his people in raising up all the treasuries, all the palace, all the armories. God did a lot of work amongst the people with the other kings to provide for the people of God. So as he's going through here saying, mine, 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 look at all of my stuff, what's God thinking? How would God respond to that situation? Well, let's see. Then Isaiah, the prophet, went to King Hezekiah and asked him, what did those men want? Where were they from? Hezekiah replied, oh, they came from the distant land of Babylon. And what did they see in your palace? Isaiah asked. They saw everything. Hezekiah replied, I showed them everything I own and all of my royal treasuries. Now, some of you might be thinking, what's the big deal? I mean, we all show off a little bit once in a while, don't we? You know, if my kid does some great sporting activity or sings a great solo, am I not going to post that on Facebook and say, look how good my son did? Or what if, you know, what if you bought a new house? Don't you put a little picture up on Instagram and say, our first house, how exciting. Or if after many, 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 many years, the Chiefs finally win a Super Bowl, you celebrate that a little bit, right? But you know, we have those celebrations in life, but that's not what Hezekiah is doing here. He's not just celebrating something in his life. He's taking the acknowledgement of how awesome he is when it was God who did all the stuff that gave him the ability to be in the position that he is in. Not only does he have heaven possibly in front of him, but he also has this gift of 15 years of life. But how is he using it? Out of pride, out of looky at me. So how do things go for him? Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, listen to this message from the Lord. The time is coming when everything in your palace, all those treasures stored up by your ancestors, not you, Hezekiah, stored up by your ancestors until now, will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. Some of your very own sons will be taken away into exile. They will become eunuchs who will serve in the palace of Babylon's king. What did we say a couple minutes ago? Pride comes before the fall. How do you respond to that all of a sudden? There's Hezekiah in this situation. All of a sudden, he had this great opportunity in front of him, 15 more years, being the king of this great nation. And all of a sudden, he hears that after that, life is not going to be good for his family and for his people. How do you respond to that? Do you cry out to God, say, God, forgive me? We would hope. Let's see how he does. Then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, this message you have given me from the Lord is good? What? What does he think? Where's his heart in this? What's Hezekiah thinking? Here's what it says. The king was thinking, at least there will be peace and security during my lifetime. How's he doing? I know. I'd cry about that too. You know, you look at Hezekiah's life and he's not doing a very good job with that question that we talked about. Here's that question that we looked at before. If everybody wants to go to heaven, what should kingdom look like now? He's not doing a very good job with that. He blew it. He took those 15 years and he started looking inside instead of looking, how can I worship God more? How can I honor God more? You know, I have to admit, I don't know about you, but as I hear and read Hezekiah's story, and I've read it so many times in the past, but I have to admit, this story frustrates me a little bit. Because here's this man who could have been in heaven, but instead he cried out to God, give me a gift here, God. And God gave him the gift, 15 more years to be with his family, to lead his kingdom. And, you know, I don't know about you, but for me, I've prayed for some people before. And I think back, my dad, again, now he was a little bit older than Hezekiah. He was around 70 years old when all of a sudden his heart started going wonky, as some people's hearts do. And dad was very under the weather for a while. And we all prayed for him. And, you know, I look at my dad's life and, you know, leading up to that time, he was a servant in his community. He was a handyman extraordinaire. He was always over at the local church camp fixing things. He was in his church, always making things better there. My dad just was always serving others. And so I'm thinking, wait a second, God, what about him? You know, I prayed hard for my dad, but he died when he was 74. And then my wife's uncle, Chris, he was only around 48 years old. Good dad, good Christian man, kids in the household, pancreatic cancer. You know, we prayed hard for that man. We cried out to God, but he's in heaven. I don't know about you, but there's tension in this story for me. And I ask God, what in the world? Why Hezekiah? Surely, God, you knew his heart. Surely you knew a little bit of how he was going to spend those 15 years. You know, maybe I pondered this a lot, and I thought maybe God shared this story so that we would have a good contrasting story here today with the other character we're going to look at here in a few minutes. Because if we only had this story in the Bible, I'd struggle. But we're not going to stop there. Because again, if everybody wants to go to heaven, we got to find out what this kingdom life is. So we're going to look at Paul. Paul wrote the book of Philippians. And Paul, as you understand, as we get into this story, Paul was in prison when he wrote this book. His life was not going too good. You understand? He's in prison. So you watching online, if you're in jail or in prison, pay attention. He was in prison because of his faith. He walked with God. And then, as he walked with God, before he got into prison, he was persecuted, he was mocked, he was spit on, and he was beaten several times because of his faith. Almost to death several times. So if that's the case, as we jump into Philippians, how's Paul going to be feeling about this faith journey that he's on? How's he going to be answering that question that we have? If everybody wants to go to heaven, how should we live in the kingdom life? Paul says this, "And I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything that has happened to me here," again, he's in prison, "everything that has happened to me here has helped to spread the good news. For everyone here, including the whole palace guard, knows that I am in chains because of Christ. And because of my imprisonment, most of the believers here have gained confidence and boldly speak of God's message without fear." How's Paul feeling? He's in prison. Before he got there, he was beat up because of his faith, possibly because of death. And now he's in prison, possibly facing a death sentence. So if you talk to Paul and you ask him, "Paul, how's your day going? How's life going?" What's Paul going to say? "I'm living the dream." Yeah, that's where Paul is with his mindset. He's thinking, "I'm living the dream." You know, the palace guards, all of them have heard of the gospel now. Those Romans that were holding me in jail, putting me in jail because of my faith, they're now hearing about Jesus, and some of them actually responded to faith and now have faith in Christ. Paul says, "I'm living the dream. Life is just good for me." What's on his heart? What's Paul thinking that allows him in the midst of this setting that he is in to feel like life is good? Well, let's see. Continue on. "For I fully expect and hope that I will never be ashamed, but that I will continue to be bold for Christ as I have been in the past. And I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ, whether I live or whether I die." Paul looks at what his situation is, not knowing whether he's going to be dying or whether he's going to be living. Paul says, "It doesn't matter to me." What is on his heart? What is Paul all about? He will bring honor to Christ, period. That's his life. Paul has been learning and growing in the secret of life. And you know what the secret of life for Paul is as he continues on this? This is what he has learned. "He died for me. I will live for him." Say that with me. "He died for me, I will live for him." You see, Paul knows that he has the gift of heaven in front of him. Hezekiah was given 15 years. Paul says, "That's nothing. I was given eternal life because of what Jesus did on the cross for me. He died for me, therefore I'm going to live for him." You see, Paul understood what the secret of life is, and that was living for Christ. Now, how does he feel that way? What does he think about the sermon title? Everyone wants to go to heaven, but no one wants to die. Well, what's Paul thinking about that? We continue on. "For to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. But if I can do more fruitful work for Christ, so I really don't know which is better. I'm torn between two desires. I long to go and be with Christ, which would be far better for me. What? Dying is better, being torn between the two desires of dying to go with Christ or living? Now, what Paul is not doing here is he's not being suicidal. He's not looking at the context of what he's living right now, being in prison and being beaten for his faith and mocked. And you know, even though his life from an average person looking at it doesn't look very good, but Paul is not thinking, I just want to get out of this world. He's thinking, I know how good, amazingly good heaven is. And so that's why I struggle, because I know how awesome that's going to be, but yet I'm torn. You see, if Paul was asked that question we asked earlier, what are some images and thoughts that come to mind when you think about heaven? Paul would say, my paper's blank, because there's absolutely nothing here that can truly show how good heaven will be for us. But even though Paul knows how good heaven's going to be, do you know what? He says this. He says, there's something even better than heaven for Paul today. Seriously? What in the world could be better than heaven, Paul? And for Paul, it is this. Being where Jesus wants him to be and doing what Jesus wants him to do. That's the better. Wherever Jesus wants me, wherever he needs me, that's where I'm going to be, and I'm going to live my life for Christ. He says it this way. But for your sakes, it is better that I continue to live. Even though heaven's amazing and I can't wait to get there, it's better that I continue to live. Knowing this, I am convinced that I will remain alive so I can continue to help all of you grow and experience the joy of your faith. And when I come to you again, you will have an even more reason to take pride in Christ Jesus because of what he is doing through me. Paul knows how good life will be when he gets to heaven. He is amazed at how awesome being with Christ face to face, eternal life is going to be. But Jesus needs him to do something else today instead. Paul knows that he needs to live to continue to bring Christ. But you know what Christ needs him to do? Jesus needs Paul to die. Wait, Pastor Paul, didn't you just say that Paul wants to now live because he knows that's better? Yes, but for Paul, he knows the best way that he can live for Christ is to die. Not physically, but to die to those things of this world that can distract us and take us away from living for Christ. To die to those things, to give those things up so that we can bring honor and glory to Christ. I mean, he should know that because Jesus shared this message over and over again with his disciples. Like in Mark chapter 8, Jesus said this, if you try to hang on to your life, you will, what? Lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, then you're going to save it. Jesus lets Paul know, if you truly want to know the secret to life, if you truly want to live life here in the kingdom in response to the heavenly glory that we might all get someday, Jesus says you need to die. You need to be willing to give up your life for the sake of the kingdom life here today. So what does Paul have to say about this with that question we're considering? Again, if everybody wants to go to heaven, what should kingdom look like? What should kingdom life look like now? And Paul would say the secret of that is dying. Being willing to give up your control, give up your life, give up the ways that you want to do things and instead allow Jesus to lead and guide your life. I mean, that's why when we do baptisms here, like we're going to be doing in just a couple of weeks, when we do baptisms here, we give everybody a shirt to wear. And it says this on it, I died in this shirt. And you think about that, that sounds like a crazy idea. It doesn't mean that we hold them under the water that long. So if you were considering baptism, don't be afraid. That's not what happens. But as you go into the water, it's the imagery that you're dying with Christ. As Jesus went into the tomb, so do you when you go into the water. And then as you died to the ways of this world, as we raise you then to new life in Christ, where he now is the king of your life, where he now guides and leads you in that life. And that's the life that Paul would tell you is like heaven on earth. So what would Paul want us to know today? What's the secret of life that Paul would want us to share? He would say this: he died for me, I will live for him. Say that with me. He died for me, I will live for him. And the way that we live for him is by dying. Dying to those things of this world that can keep us from having that heaven-like life here. You know, I've known a lot of different people in my life that have resembled what Paul shows. You know, I think back of my first church that I served, there was this man, his name was Archie Walkinshaw. His wife's name was Jan. And Archie, he was in his mid-70s, somewhere around there, whenever I got there. And Archie, he was tough as nails. He was a coal miner, and it was a Pennsylvania coal town. And so he had this work ethic, just like so many of you do here, of that hard as nails work ethic. And Archie, when he was younger and a coal miner, nobody messed with Archie because he was just scary. He just was. But what I understand, he worked hard in the mines all day, then at night he liked to play hard and party hard. The police evidently knew his name well. But even though he was well known in the community of Tower City during his younger years, by the time I got to know him later on, he was still well known. But it changed because he got to know Jesus during his life. And Jesus transformed and changed Archie's life. He was still well known in the community, but now he was well known. Well, for the other day, as I was getting ready to preach, I went to Karen. I said, "Karen, do you remember Archie Walkinshaw?" And she says, "Well, yeah." I said, "What's the first thing that comes to mind?" She says, "Jovial," or joy. Just the joy in Archie's life. Everybody saw the joy of Jesus in Archie, and he served everywhere in that community. Everybody knew Archie because he was such a generous and sacrificial man, driving people when they needed help with that, working at the food bank, at the church, all the time helping out there. Anything that he could do in that community, he was doing it. And if you were getting a ride from Archie, you were going to hear about Jesus, because if you wanted to know about his joy, he was going to tell you. Archie was such a tremendous man, but you know, for me, as his pastor, I spent a couple times in the hospital with him. Because of the coal dust, he had a bad case of emphysema, and his lungs were just shot. In those couple times that I would sit with him, you know, he actually said these words: "You know what, Pastor? You know, if my lungs are done and if God says it's time for me, I'm ready. Because I know how good heaven's going to be, and I can't wait to get there. But," he said, "if Jesus decides that I'm still going to stay here for a while, man, I want to be able to tell more people about my Jesus." Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die? Archie was ready, because guess why? He knew the secret of life. And what was that secret of life? He died for me, I will live for him. Say that with me. He died for me, and I will live for him. And what did Archie know about living for him? He knew that if he was going to live for Jesus, he knew he needed to die. He knew he needed to give up those things of this world that kept him away from that heaven on earth life, that kingdom life here on this earth. But if he was willing to die to them, he knew that Jesus was going to live through him and transform him and change him into a life of joy and peace and love that could match no other life. What about you? What do you have going on in your life that is keeping you from knowing what Archie knew, from knowing what Paul knew? You know, Hezekiah, he got away from it, and he allowed his own inner desires, his own pride, to get in the way of heaven on earth. What is it that's keeping you from that? What is it in your life that you need to die to so that Jesus can become king over that part of your life, so that you can better know about heaven on earth? God, I thank you for these stories of Scripture that, yes, they maybe cause a little tension with us here this morning as we consider this understanding that we all want to go to heaven, Lord Jesus. But this idea of dying, we're still trying to figure out. So Lord Jesus, I pray that we might learn what Paul knew and what Archie knew, that eternal life with you is going to be so amazing that we're willing to live our lives here and now in the kingdom here and now, not worrying about that, but instead just wanting to live for you. So Lord Jesus, whatever in our lives that we maybe need to die to today, to give up, to allow you to, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to overwhelm us and lead us in those areas, God, here they are. We want to give them to you. You died for us, Jesus. Help us to learn to live for you by dying. We pray these things in your holy name, and all God's people said, amen.
Thanks for tuning in to New Life Gillette. For more information, visit us on the web at www.newlifegillette.com. You can also find us on Facebook and follow us on Twitter. And always remember, Jesus loves you very much, and he died to give you new life.